If you will, look at the scripture, Romans 16:27. We use this to intro all of our sermons in this series. It says, to the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, to him be glory forever. Amen. Let's pray together. Will you bow with me? Even if you're new to our church today, take a moment, tell the Lord that you love him. Tell the Father that you love him. May he hear from you. He's good to us. And then let your prayer move to being grateful. Just whatever your heart is filling up with thanks. We enter this service with thanksgiving. Our lives overflow with thanksgiving. Give thanks. We want to lift up other people who overlap into your life, you're concerned about, carry a burden for. God has put them on your heart and your mind. Pray for them right now. Lift them up in prayer. Pray for them by name. We want to pray for nations that you may have traveled to, you've been on mission trips in that nation. Obviously, we have the war in Russia and Ukraine. Continue to pray for the peace there. Continue to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We're mandated by Scripture to pray that, Psalm 122:6. And pray. We're called upon to pray. We leave everything else with the Lord, but pray. Pray for peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons and the daughters of God. Pray for our nation, that our hearts would turn back to him again, for godly wisdom. In leadership and among our nation. And then pray for those in the result of the hurricane, the devastation from Florida all the way to North Carolina. Infrastructure, roads, water lines, gas lines, sewer lines, electricity. A lot of things have just been washed away. Pray for them. Pray for the relief effort, the recovery effort, even seemingly still some more rescue effort. Pray for the resourcing. We pray for disaster relief. We're connected to that. Each state in our United States has its own disaster relief. So ours is obviously Kentucky disaster relief. They are in Valdosta, Georgia, feeding close to 10,000 meals a day. They're also located in Brevard, North Carolina. So we have mud out teams. We have chainsaw teams. We have chaplains on site. We have feeding teams. We have shower teams. We have washer and dryer trailers. And we do the wash for them. We don't let them use it. We take their dirty clothes, wash them, dry them, and fold them and deliver them back so that we can have a hand and a connection and a relationship with them. Would you pray for our Kentucky disaster relief team? They're sleeping on concrete, they're sleeping on bunks, cots, vehicles. They're there to serve, and pray for them as they do serve, their strength and endurance. Pray for what you're to receive today from his word. Pray a blessing over those who are around you, even if you don't know them. Pray for your family, wherever they may be. pray a blessing over your offering. Some of you gave this week, some of you gave today. You brought it with you. And your blessing to our church and the advancement of the kingdom in our ministries. Pray a blessing over your offering. But also realize you gave a greater offering today by bringing yourself. We pray a prayer of surrender to us, our lives to Him. Father, help me to be a plain preacher today, so plain that a child would understand me. Help me to be in tune to your Holy Spirit. Any word of knowledge you give to me to speak to a person or their situation, if you prompt me with it, I want to be obedient to speak to it. And then, Lord, you look at all of us today. You see me differently. I'm your teacher. I'm your preacher. On me is a greater and a more strict judgment than anybody in the room. And I know that. And I accept my place in rightly dividing your word. So in the name of Jesus, I pray his name that I preach. Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for being here today. A lot of people on spring break. I'm already looking forward to spring, you know. But fall break, all our schools are out. But thank you for being here today. You know, we're in a series called Wisdom, looking at the wisdom of God. And our graphic that we always use has Romans 16:27, and I do that to repeat it so that you'll know this verse. He's the only wise God. His wisdom comes to us now through Christ, and we give him glory for all that he does. We're going to look at Job 28 today, and if you're wondering if I'm better, I'm much better, and the length of this sermon will show you how much better I actually am. But so a little bit of a warning. Job 28, we talk about Job and his patience, the patience of Job, his faith, his perseverance, all that is there. Job is considered one of the books that's referred to as wisdom literature. We'll be dealing with Ecclesiastes as well, and even Proverbs today. They're all considered wisdom literature. But I want you to look at Job 28, 12. Job 28 itself handles the whole truth about wisdom, and it gives us in a really uncanny way, and I think you all will connect with it. But look at 28:12, Job 28:12. There's a question here, but where can wisdom be found, and where is understanding located? It's also duplicated in verse 20. Where then does wisdom come from, and where is understanding located? So it mentions it in verse 12. It repeats it in verse 20. Where is it? Where can wisdom be found, and where is understanding located? I'm going to summarize chapter 28 for you in a moment, in just a short time. Chapter 28 has man searching the earth for value. He's searching the earth for gold and silver and copper and minerals and precious metals and stones. Searching the earth. Man in this chapter says that man's manipulating the earth. We're good at manipulating stuff, aren't we? The earth might as well be one of them. We're manipulating the earth. We're creating mine shafts. We're excavating mountains. We're building dams of free-flowing streams, and they're building channels. It says in this chapter that man is even using the earth for food, which we already understand. It says that man is searching the depth of the earth and even the depths of the sea for things of value, looking for all the things that value. He even looks to the birds of the air. So it really gets to that we see that we're looking in the ground, above the ground, in the air, and in the sea to find something that is really valuable to us. But Job in 28, chapter 28, he comes to a realization that the wisdom of God is not going to have an equal earthly value. You're not going to find anything on earth that equals the value of the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God can't be bought, it can't be made, ordered, or unearthed. The wisdom of God is more valuable than pearls and gold and silver and rubies and precious stones. We find that in Proverbs 16:16. The wisdom of God is not in the ground, above the ground, in the air, or in the sea. And the Lord tells us in Job 28:23 where you will find this wisdom. He says this wisdom is found in him. He understands it. Job 28:23, if you will. It says, but God understands the way to wisdom and he knows its location. Even though man is churning the earth up, even the sea to find something of value, God says, I know where it is. You're looking everywhere in the world for something of value. The thing that you're looking for of value, you're going to find in me. God understands the way to wisdom, and he knows exactly where it is located. And he answers the question of Job 28:12 that we had earlier, and that is, but where can wisdom be found and where is understanding located? Repeated in verse 20, but he answers it in Job 28:28. Look at what he says in Job 28:28. The Lord says to mankind, two things. The fear of the Lord is this, it's wisdom. We've handled it over and over and over again that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And then the second thing is to turn from evil is understanding. And he goes, I know where both the understanding and the wisdom is located. It's in me. It's in me. So the wisdom of God begins with the fear of the Lord, which we've already talked about over and over and over again. And it means we're in awe of him. Here, we'll explain it a little deeper in a moment, but we're amazed by him and what he's able to do. let's go back into our Sunday school brains and hearts for just a moment. You remember when Moses has taken the Israelites out of the bondage of Egypt, slavery in Egypt. And God gives them very specific instructions. And he tells them where to be able to camp. And there's a lot of reasons, which it would be another sermon to give you. But he has them camp in a very specific area. And the encampment looks like they are trapped. They are trapped by the mountains. They are trapped by the sea. And the Egyptian army is coming after them. And it looks like absolutely like this is the craziest place to camp. In all of our logic, in all of our understanding, this is a strategic nightmare. To camp where we're blocked by the mountains and we're blocked by the sea. And coming into that cove is the Egyptian army raging after them. But God says to Moses, you know that stick I gave you? You know that rod I gave you? I want you to hold it up over the sea. I want you to see, pun intended, what I'm about to do. We know the story. He parts it. There should be feet of mud in the bottom of that thing. And it's dry land. They go across it. And then the enemy, the Egyptian army, is going across it. And you know that once the Israelites get through, then he caves it all in on them and he takes care of them. And one thing we find in even the wilderness journey of the Israelites coming out of Egypt with God is that God makes a way where there seems to be no way. And I stand in awe of him for that. I stand in awe of him. I don't know about you. There's times in my life I felt trapped where what he was leading me into was a strategical nightmare, only to see God absolutely transform the situation, completely transform the situation. And so the first thing that God says to Job is that the fear of the Lord is where you're going to find wisdom. It means all. The second thing is turn from evil is understanding. I want you to know that evil will hurt you. Evil is intended to hurt you, and we'll get there in just a moment. But when I was a little boy growing up in the farm and in the country, I'd throw a rock in a pond. And when I throw a rock in a pond, there was a ripple effect that went to the bank. And you need to know that when we allow evil into our life, and maybe even encourage it, that it has a ripple effect. It's designed to hurt you, and it's designed to hurt other people. You need to know that. So let's deal with the fear of the Lord first. You're probably thinking, hey, Jeff, as a preacher and a pastor, doesn't Scripture say not to be afraid? Doesn't God tell us that he doesn't give us the spirit of fear, as Paul writes to his son in the ministry, Timothy? Even when angels appear to us, don't they make the statement, do not be afraid? I know we can all act big and strong, but the truth of it is, if I saw heaven, if I was a shepherd and laying a bunch of broom sage on a hillside, and I saw all of heaven roll back like a scroll and reveal itself to me, and you got no place to hide, have you ever tried to hide behind broom sage? It doesn't work very well. And then they're frightened, and the angel says, don't be afraid. Isn't all that in Scripture? Absolutely, it's in Scripture. But that's not the fear we're talking about. We're not talking about being scared of God. We're talking about being amazed by God. Just over the last 3 weeks, and my conversations can go deeper than the last 3 weeks, but I've had situations where people and I are texting, give me an update, you know, keep me whatever, and there's several of those, and they're going, I am amazed on what God is doing. I'm amazed on what he is doing. The fear of the Lord is I'm in awe and amazement of him. As God speaks to the weeping prophet Jeremiah, chapter 32, verse 27, I want you to look at this verse. Look, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too difficult for me? Now you're going, amen. I know you're amening. I know it may not on the outside. I know you are on the inside. And you're going, well, why doesn't this work? We're going to get to the arrogance of who we are in a minute when we go to the book of James. But could it be that it's not working because you and I stay in our own understanding? I believe in higher education, and I'm going to always push higher education. But have we gotten so smart that we think we've got life figured out without him? Have we gotten to that point of arrogance in our life? Have we gotten to the point of I know what's best for me instead of he knowing what is best for me? The part of he is the God of all flesh, here's the part I think in our nation, and I can only speak for our culture, is that we're living life without him. We're absolutely not including him. When we get into that study on Wednesday nights about prayer, you're going to find out that what we begin with and what we end with is going to be the same thing. The reason we pray is so that we include God into what is going on in our lives. We're just living life, being independent of him instead of dependent on him. When you're dependent on him, you're going to have faith story and amazement story over and over and over again. One thing as a pastor that I really try to do is get you to just trust God for even a small thing. And then watch what he does with it, and then you build the confidence in him to keep stretching that out. It becomes incredible on what he does. So when the fear of the Lord is where wisdom begins, and I'm not afraid of God, it's just I'm amazed by him. Where I'm seemingly trapped, he provides an incredible way. It's a greater story going through the Red Sea than to not camp there at all. Do you know what I'm saying? It's an amazing story. We're still telling it today, and it's amazing. And so we're amazed by him. He says, Jeremiah, tell the people, I'm the God of all flesh. Is there anything too difficult for me? So we go back to Job 28:28, and the second thing he says, there, turn from evil is understanding. So we are talking about repentance, but we're not talking about repentance from evil. We're talking about don't even go there. Don't you're headed that direction and just stop. Just stop. Don't run to it or don't run into it. Guys, things that are tempting to us, and they really are evil behind the curtains. You know, the curtains don't look evil, but they're evil behind the curtains. And they can seem fun and powerful and adventurous and even advantageous. But evil has a plan. I said it earlier, I'll repeat it. The plan is to destroy you and to use you to be able to destroy other people. I want to take you to the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer, for just a moment. where he's teaching the disciples to pray. It's in Matthew 6, and it's verses 12 and 13. Now, I learned it, and forgive us our trespasses, whether we use trespasses or debts, we all know we're talking about forgive us of our sins as we forgive those who've sinned against us. So, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we think that God just forgives us when, as he's forgiven us, he's asked us to forgive other people. So we sometimes forget the second half of that, which is a kingdom principle. For all of you who are thinking that way, it is that we are forgiven, and so we're so quick to forgive other people. Then verse 13, and do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. He doesn't lead us into temptation. James says that God does not tempt you with evil, nor does he tempt you with sin. He doesn't do that. The enemy does that. But the real meaning of this is lead me away from it. Lead me away. So you got the picture of verse 13, because we're going to hang on with me, okay? So it's don't lead me away from temptation and temptation, and then deliver me from the evil one. Let's go back to verse 12. If I were writing the model prayer, which I'm not, and I didn't, then you should be thankful. And I would flip it. I'd flip verse 13. Go to 13. I'd flip verse 13 where it says, don't lead us into temptation. And then I'd put that where verse 12 is. And I put verse 12 where verse 13 is. Because don't lead us into temptation. But if I'm there, forgive me of my trespasses as I forgive those who trespass. Do you see the order that I would put it in? The Lord doesn't do that. And I'm glad he doesn't do that. And you're going, well, why does he not do that? Well, the Sunday school answer is he's Jesus. You know, so that's the Sunday school answer. If you don't know what to give in Sunday school, just it's yes, no, and Jesus. Those are the three answers in Sunday school. So I would have put, don't lead us into temptation. And then, Lord, if I happen to go into temptation, forgive us. That's not what he does. He says, forgive us our debts, our trespasses, our sins, and then lead us away from temptation. And I'm scratching my head going, man, why is that? Because I look at the order of things a lot. You may think I live chaotically, but I really do look at order more than you think I do. And I'm going, and then it became very simple why he did that. As quickly as we are forgiven, we will just as quickly run back into evil. I think the order of this is so profound that we're forgiven, so we got a clean slate, right? He's washed us white as snow. The stain of sin is gone. He has forgiven us, and even out of that forgiveness, we're forgiven other people. But go to verse 13, Kim. In verse 13, it says, and lead us away from temptation. Why? Because from one verse to the other, we can run right back into this bad boy. It's how quickly we run to evil. It's how quickly that happens. And then deliver us from the evil one, because these are all traps and they're meant to hurt you. They are meant to deceive you, and they're meant to help to hurt other people. And guys, in the realm of social media and everything at our fingertips, man, you could text me and go, preacher, I love you, I love you, I love you. And I may look at it and go, this is a scam, you know, because nobody really loves a preacher that much, right? I mean, seriously, who loves a preacher that much? And the point of it is, thanks, Josh. The point of that is, I see that hand, by the way. I can do that like the big revival invitations. I see that hand. So you may even forget where I was, Josh. Man, I don't even know where I was. Goodness gracious. That has nothing to do with COVID either, by the way. The picture of it is that the evil one is after us. And it's traps. And it's going to look like fun to you, even on social media and the internet. It's going to look harmless. But man, it's got its snares to you. And it's to destroy you and then use you to bring destruction to absolutely other people. Do you see that? I want you to see that. I just think the simple order of this is huge. Because we can be forgiven, and then the next line of the prayer is, lead me away from temptation, because we so quickly move into that, into our life, and we wonder what is going wrong. Look at James 4. I love our friend James, verses 13 through 17. And we're gonna deal with our own arrogance here in just a moment in our life. But I want to walk you through these verses, and we're going to get to verse 17 where it says, if you know to do good and don't do it, then to you it is sin. It becomes you moving into a realm of of something evil can be happening. Let's walk through this. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will travel to such and such a city, spend a year there, do business and make profit. Listen, I hear that. I'm just going to tell you, when I hear your extended plans, and it doesn't mean that I don't love you, it doesn't mean that I don't care about you, but when I hear any extended plans today, because of what's happened in our life in the last 8 years, just seeing that and pastoring people all those years, when people give me a picture of their extended life, I just want you to know I don't land with your picture. Because seasons come into our life we never asked for, we never wanted, and they happen. And they happen so quickly. Happen so quickly that James is really seeking these people out that have got this extended version of their life. Look at verse 14. You don't even know what tomorrow will bring. Let me tweak this. You don't even know what this afternoon will bring. What your life will be. For you are like smoke that appears for a little while, then it vanishes. Over and over, Scripture says you are a vapor, you are a mist, you are a shadow. I don't care if you live to be over 100, you're still a puff of smoke compared to eternity. That's all you are, no matter how long we live. It says that we're only here a little while, and then it vanishes. Verse 15, instead, you should say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this and that. And I'm going to confess to you, in my ministry younger days, these people used to wear me out. Now, I'm not saying I didn't like them or love them. I'm just going, I'd be mentioning about my extended life, and they would go, well, we'll see you, you know, next year, and I go, I'll see you next year, and they'll go, well, if the Lord wills it. And I was like, you're wearing me out with this, you know? And I was just like, man, I'm getting a little tired of this, but that's just really what James says. You know, you can have a young pastor come into a church and all the leadership wants to meet with him, and they're going, what's your 7-year plan for the church? And I don't even know the streets of the city yet. But they want a 7-year plan out of me. Like it's a business deal. And I want you to look at this at yourself for a moment. Am I this person? Am I this person that cast a vision of an extension of my life way down the road? That's why I love the verse that we use at Hope Church with Hebrews 11:6 or 11:8, where it says, Abraham says that he followed the Lord and he didn't know where he was going. I love people that don't know where they're going. You know, I really do. Because the people who think they're going in a certain way, I don't think they know the extension of life. And I'm just going to be honest with you, with me and Julie, after the last years of our life, we don't plan past a few months. I know our church is divided into semesters, and it's that way for a reason. We have a fall semester. Holidays are in it, fall breaks, spring breaks, all those kind of, we have to work and maneuver around those as church leadership. Then the summertime, it's camps, it's vacation Bible school, it's letting our leaders get a little bit of a rest for the next semester. But I'll just be honest with you, and me and Julie, we don't plan much past just a few months or really even weeks. Because things can happen that totally change the seasons of your life. And in that, and I'm not saying you need to be mad at God about it. That's just what life does. That's what life does. And then we'll get frustrated about it. We'll get mad at him about it when he's like, you need to trust me to give you the strength to get through and the wisdom to navigate the path to do that. So I love these people, but they used to wear me out. They don't wear me out as much because I think I've become one of them. You know, if the Lord wills it, we'll see. We'll live and we'll do this and that. But in verse 16, but as it is, you boast in your arrogance. You know what our arrogance is? That we got here on our own. My creativity, my intuition, my business sense, my gift of relationship, all those things that I've built my own life, that I've put it all together by myself, that I can depend on me, my intelligence, and I want you to be intelligent. I do. I want you to be well educated. I do. I really want that for you. But it will, if you're not careful, we'll get to trusting and depending on ourselves. And that's where our arrogance comes into play. We're not dependent on him. We've become independent on him. Why do I not have the stories of amazement? Well, maybe you're more dependent on yourself and not as dependent on God. And that's where wisdom is. We go through this, and what's godly wisdom? He goes, all such boasting of your arrogance is evil. He says it's evil. It's a trap. Verse 17. So it is a sin for the person who knows to do what is good and then doesn't do it. It goes back to, if you'll go back to 28:28, Kim and Job, it goes back to there that here's what mankind is really searching for. He's searching for wisdom. And it begins with the fear of the Lord, the amazement of God, and then to turn from what is evil. Some of you run into things and you know it's not good for you before you even run into it. You don't run into it and discover that it's evil. You know it is before you start. And you're going, well, what's the problem? Well, the problem is this is one of the two things that he gave to Job. Turn from it. Don't run into it. Don't be running into it. It's the wisdom is going to give you understanding that what we're about ready to do may not be the wisest thing for us to be able to do. So we've gone through this wisdom study and you're going, well, what's some examples today about where God's wisdom is not being used? And there's God's wisdom, but then it's not being used or it's being distorted. I'm going to give you some that I've written down. And you and I, we can get together and we can write more. We could do that, but I'm just going to give you a few. That God has put together a design and an order for life. He said he saw all that he had made and it was good. So he's put a design and an order there. Let's take eternity for a moment. Just the topic of eternity. Ecclesiastes, which is considered wisdom literature, says that God has put in our hearts eternity. God has placed it there. But here's what we've done with it. We've done it where if it doesn't work out in this life, then you can come back as somebody else in another century. It's called reincarnation. Or you can even come back as a critter. You know, I've often said, you know my love for the outdoors, that, well, if I come back as a buck deer, I'm going to know when I see a ladder stand to go way around that thing. You know what I'm saying? and have wisdom. So now we've got it. We've got it to the point where eternity's on our hearts and we think about it, but we've distorted it by saying if it doesn't work out in this life, we're going to come back as something else in another. Or we even get to the point, and I know I could take this longer, or that it's just this life and nothing exists past this. So just live your best life, because there's nothing absolutely past this. But the wisdom of God tells me that all of my living here is the prequel for all of my living there. My living actually doesn't really begin on July the 13th, 1960. All cards and gift cards are acceptable. But it is when I really start living is when I leave here. That's the wisdom of God. And He's prepared for that. It's not just loosely designed. He has prepared everything in order. Let's go with ownership. Ownership. We have taken what God has done and we said it's ours. It belongs to us. It's mine. Okay, that's what we've done. We've distorted God's wisdom. All right, get into your Sunday school mode. What does God say about all of our stuff? What does He say? It's all His. All of it. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Finish it. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And it is His. It's all His to begin with. Let's take marriage. God's got a design for marriage and an order for marriage. How's it faring today? Even the family and the family unit, it's God's design and order is there for that. Sexuality. God has given a design and an order for sexuality. How confused is that today? That we have generations and cultures that are saying, we've got to refigure this thing because I don't feel that way. Look, God has given a design and an order for sexuality, but then look what we've done with it. I'm going to bring up finance, and you're going to say, I'd rather you stay on the sexuality part, probably. God has given us the design and an order for financing and living with money. Work, earn, save, and invest. All those four things are great. Even encourage it. They encourage it. But you've got to add into God's design and order tithe and generosity. And I know there can be a huge argument for tithe. I just want to remind you that two early believers out of their relationship with the Lord started tithing way before it became the law of Moses. It was just out of relationship. I want you to know I don't tithe out of duty or because somebody can check my giving list. I don't do that. I give out of my relationship to Him. I'm going to tell you a quick story. I was 15 years old living in Campbellsville, and I went back to the church I grew up in just a weekend ago to do a wedding. And then I went back last spring in April to dedicate the building to, they had redone their sanctuary. So I was back seeing all these people I grew up with. And when I was 15 years old, and this is gonna be part of the Zoff family, I went to work for the Phillips family, Billy and Carrie Mae Phillips. And they had a huge farm. When I say a huge farm, close to 1,000 acres. They had a feed store, they had a hardware store, and they had a fertilizer store, all three in different locations. So you didn't know where you were going to be, on the farm or in one of those three stores. I had long hair then. I had long hair. I was wanting to look like David Cassidy. You know what I'm saying? You know what I'm saying? You know what I mean? Come on, guys. Yeah, Donny Osmond, Puffy Love, and all that stuff. You know. When my hair was long, and if you went to work for Billy Phillips, you had to cut your hair above your ears. And I was like, well, man, that's not fair. And then Dad's like, okay, just walk everywhere you go then. You need gas money for, you know. And I had a motorcycle and all that stuff back then. So I cut my hair, madder and fire about it, went to work for the Phillips. I remember my first paycheck, I made $90. And so my dad had taught me about tithing. My father had. And so I went and dedicated my life to tithing. Let's add into the story. Before then, I played baseball, and I'm left-handed, and some of your spikes if you're left-handed, and I was a pitcher at some times during those, that my left hand, when you throw, your toe gets it caught in the pitcher's mound, and it tears up your toe. So you put a pitching toe on there you lace it in, and that way it saves your shoe, because you just couldn't go buy extra shoes like you probably can today. And so Willie White went to our church, his wife, daughter Melissa, and their son Mark. And I ended up being Mark's coach in high school. But Mark was a left-handed pitcher, and my shoes had outgrown. I'd outgrown my shoes. And so he's a left-handed pitcher. So same thing, you know, the pitching toe. So I gave it to Willie. I gave these. He goes, "Would you sell those to Mark?" I said, "Sure, I'll be happy to." And so I gave it to Willie, and like when I was 14, so it was a year before I committed my life to tithing. So I get my check, $90, and I did it in fashion. I didn't put the $9 in the offering. I took it to the altar. Me and my daddy prayed over it. I had that $9, man. Came down there, dedicated my life to tithing. I was 15 years old. And remember, I'd given Willie the spikes like a year before. He came up to me after the service. That service, Willie had no idea what I did with my daddy. None. No idea. My dad didn't announce it. It was just between my father and me and the Lord. Saw me after the service. He said, "You remember those spikes that you sold Mark?" "Yeah." He said, "Did we ever pay you for those?" I said, "No." I said, "Don't worry about it." And he said, "Well," he goes, "what do you think they're worth?" I said, "I don't know, Willie." And he said, "Okay, I'll just pay you $9. Now, the Lord taught me right there. He has designed a way and an order of financing. Now, you may argue it all you want to. I'm still going to do first fruit tithing from Scripture and my experience with the Lord. I'm still going to do that. Whether you do or not, that's up to you. But there's an order and a design to even the financing for a believer. And you learn the confidence with the Lord of how detailed he is and what he does. And the match was made. I got the $9, and really my parents paid for the spikes anyway. So, you know, but I was blessed, and the Lord showed me what he meant by that there. Does that make any sense to you? It's not, I know that's not your story, but it is mine. And I just want to tell you, the Lord, since I committed my life to tithing. Now, before all that, I lied on that Sunday school envelope. Do y'all remember? Some of you as old as me? You know, you had your little box, and you had your own envelopes in the your little box, and you filled it out. You know, did you read your Bible daily? I'm just, you know. And, you know, did you give day? Did you do your Sunday school lesson? I just check, you know, whether I'd done them or not, you know. But from that day on, I was committed to tithing. And I know I spent more time on that than anything else, and we could come up with other topics. But I just want you to know, in my story, he has been so faithful to Julie and me. And I can't tell you over and over of his faithfulness, of how he absolutely amazes me. We can lean to our own understanding way too much. That's what James says leads to our arrogance. And our arrogance leads to a sinful, even an evil boasting that we did it ourselves, that we know more than him. Let's just be honest that we've taken eternity and ownership and marriage and sexuality and family and finance, and it's all a mess because we think we needed to rework what God has already designed and put in order. And it's a wreck. It's a mess. As they say in Russell County, it's a gom. Y'all know what a gom is? It's a mess. They don't use the word mess in Russell County. Biggest gom I've ever seen. It's a mess. Why is it a mess? It's because we've taken man's wisdom and replaced it with God's wisdom. And we have deviated from it, thinking we know better than what he has intentionally designed and put in order. And it's a picture of a mess. And we've deviated from Job 28:28. And as long as you deviate from it, it's going to continue to be a mess. I want you to look at Job 28:28 for a moment on the screen. And he said, the Lord said to Job, to mankind, the fear of the Lord is this wisdom. And then the second is to turn from evil is understanding. Let's go back to Job 1:1. I think this is so neat. It's the same thing that he started off the book of Job with. There was a man in the country of Uz named Job. He was a man of perfect integrity. Look at this. He feared God and he turned away from evil. They even said, and his friends made a rumor about him, that he was having an affair on his wife. And in that, it wasn't true, but because they said that, he said he went and made a covenant with God with his eyes, that his eyes would never look somewhere else. Why? Some of us go to websites and social media pages for, we're looking for it. We're looking for it. We're stepping into it and we wonder why it's a mess. Job was just falsely accused and stopped everything and said, God, I make a covenant with my eyes that I will not look anywhere else. In the middle of Job's life of patience and faith and perseverance, much was taken away, but then all was restored more than was taken away. And in this, in the middle of the story, he says, even if the enemy slays me, I will still trust in you, Lord. I will still trust. So Job 28:28 is talking about the fear of the Lord and running away and turning from evil. We started off with Job 1:1, the same thing. Look at Ecclesiastes, another wisdom writer in literature, in verses 12, 13, and 14. When all has been heard, the conclusion of it all, the end of it all is this: fear God and keep his commands, because this is for all of humanity. For God will bring every act to judgment, verse 14. For God will bring every act to judgment, including every hidden thing, whether good or evil. Guys, listen, I'm telling you, as a pastor, I'm not up here to perform you, to impress you, because I can do neither. But I really do want to challenge you and your walk to trust, include him and trust him in that. And then let that confidence build in him of who he is, how faithful he is. Let's just make a commitment today. I'm going to start including him more into my life and not rely on my own arrogance and my own wisdom, not rely on that, but I'm going to be dependent on you, God, and I'm going to be dependent on you and your wisdom. And just watch, you're going to have stories, faith stories, Red Sea stories, Job stories, on and on and on and on and on. No matter what season you may want in your longer life that you may have out there, the picture of it is this, that you are trusting him no matter what season life brings you, okay? He's faithful. Let me pray over you guys. I told you I was feeling better. I've been preaching short, so now I got to make up for some time, okay? Just bless the children's workers a little more. Will you do that? Because they're with your kids. Let's pray over our people. Father, I pray over our people today. Your faithfulness. You've been faithful to us when we were faithless. Lord, you pursue us in our life and in our walk. And Lord, I pray today that we would just stand in awe of what you've done, even what you've done. And that we wouldn't turn from evil, see it highlighted and know that's not where I'm supposed to go. And Lord, forgive us of that. Lead us away from temptation, Lord. We so quickly go there and we so slowly go to you and that becomes our sin. We run to sin quicker than we run to you. May that be turned around today, Lord, that we run to you. We run to you, our Father. It's in the name of Jesus, I pray, and we pray together. Amen. Church, stand with me. Counselors, would you find your place? Will you do that here in the altar? And you may want to come and pray with these people or just pray on the altar, whatever it is that you need to do. The invitation is this: whosoever will, for whatever reason today, you come. God bless you. Thanks for being here.